Well, good morning again. It is still morning, isn't it? Let's take our Bibles again and open them once again to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Once again, for our text in the Word of God. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 4, 1, I'd like to begin with a story. The story of a passenger jet that finished boarding all of its passengers and then left the terminal and began to taxi toward the runway. Suddenly, it stopped, turned around, and went back to the terminal. 4 hours later, when it finally pulled away again, one of the passengers asked the steward why they had been held up for so long. And the steward replied, "Well, the captain heard a suspicious noise in one of the engines and he was afraid to fly the plane." To which the passenger replied, "And it took you 4 hours to fix the engine?" And the steward answered and said, "No, it took us 4 hours to find a pilot who wasn't so picky." Well, as I'm sure you know, stewards and stewardesses on passenger jets are in charge of dispensing information like that to the airline's passengers so that their flight to their destination is a smooth one. But as we saw in our last message, the Apostle Paul says that you and I are stewards who are in charge of dispensing another kind of information. Information that we read about in our text in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Where we'll read again for those who just arrived. And the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, if you were with us last message, or if you really know your Bible, you know that God revealed one big mystery to the Apostle Paul. One that he talks about in your first cross reference in Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 3, where Paul wrote these words, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Now, when Paul asks them if they heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, and then goes on to say that God made known to him the mystery, that's his way of telling you that the mystery is the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation that we're living in. That's the one big mystery that was given to Paul. I like to call it the overall mystery that was given to Paul to reveal to mankind. Paul is the primary steward of that mystery. And in his epistles, he dispenses all of the information that we need to know about the dispensation of the grace of God, about the mystery, so that our flight through life is a smooth one. And as we study his epistles, we learn that this overall mystery has seven, I call them sub-mysteries, seven separate and distinct things that Paul calls here in 1 Corinthians 4:1, the mysteries of God. Mysteries that he was the steward of, but now that he's gone, we're supposed to be the stewards of. We looked at two of those mysteries in our first message this morning. And now the next mystery we want to consider is found in your next reference in Romans 11 and verse 25, where Paul says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, this is usually called the mystery of Israel's blindness. And blindness, as I'm sure I don't have to tell you, is the inability to see, the lack of vision. But a good dictionary will give another definition to the word blindness: the inability or unwillingness to discern or to judge. How many of you have seen those commercials on television for Febreze air fresheners about going nose blind to certain smells? One of them shows two teenage boys playing video games, and one of them takes off of his smelly sweat sock and he tosses it toward the clothes hamper and misses and leaves it laying there because, well, after all, he's a guy. And he thinks his room smells fine. But everybody else thinks it smells like a big, smelly sweat sock. And as the announcer said, he's gone nose blind or unable or unwilling to discern the smell. Let me give you another example in case you haven't seen that commercial. Before you got married, you were blind to your spouse's faults, weren't you? Then you got married, and you began to sing, "I once was blind, but now I see." And that's where grace has to take over, right? Amen. Somehow I knew I'd get an amen on that one. Well, the Bible uses the word blind and blindness in the same way. Like in your next reference, when Paul tells us not to be like unsaved Gentiles in Ephesians 4:17, and he says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk," the unsaved Gentiles, the ones who have the understanding darkened because of the blindness of their heart. Hey folks, there's nothing wrong with the eyesight of unsaved people. Their vision isn't dark because they got bad eyes. Their spiritual understanding is dark because they got a bad heart. And that's the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel in the present dispensation. Now, having said that, individual Jews can still be saved. But the understanding of the nation of Israel is darkness. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Their hearts are blind to spiritual truths overall. This blindness started when the Lord was here. Look what he said to them in your next reference in Matthew 13 and verse 15. He looked them in the eye and said, "This people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed." That was, their ears are dull of hearing. "And their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, as you can see, they closed their eyes. That's what made them blind and unable to recognize their Messiah. I find it interesting that the first time the word blind is used in the Bible is in your next reference in Genesis 19:11, where it says, "They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." And what did the Lord call himself in John 10:9? "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Hey, you know, it's hard to find a door if you're blind, isn't it? And the Jews couldn't find the door of the Lord Jesus Christ because of their self-imposed blindness. Now, we know that doesn't mean that none of the Jews the Lord ministered to got saved in his day, because Paul says otherwise in your next reference. Earlier in Romans 11, in verse 7, he said, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it." And the rest were what?
Blind.
The ones who believed and became part of the elect in Israel obtained the salvation they were looking for. But the rest have been blinded as a nation ever since. But now, here's the thing about Israel's blindness. Paul said in Romans 11:25, your second reference there, that their blindness was a mystery. He said it was a mystery that Israel would be blind. And what did we say in our first message this morning? A mystery in the Bible is something that God kept secret from people in time past in the Old Testament. As we see in your next reference, when Paul talked about the overall mystery given to him in Romans 16:25. He says, "The mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." And Paul says that Israel's blindness is a sub-part of that mystery. But if you know your Bible, you know that it wasn't a secret that Israel would be blinded. Amen. First of all, God warned them that they'd be blinded if they disobeyed him in your next reference, Deuteronomy 28:15, and so on. God said, "It'll come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that the Lord will smite thee with blindness, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness." Now, I know when Christians read that, they get a little antsy. they get nervous about the idea of God blinding people. And that's not the only verse that talks about God blinding the Jews. There's lots of them. But that's the first time that that idea appears in your Bible. And are you familiar with the Bible study principle known as the law of first mention? That's a Bible study principle or rule that says the first time something's mentioned in the Bible, it oftentimes defines it and sets the tone for how it's going to be used in the Bible. So, if it makes you nervous or upset to read about God blinding people, God blinding the Jews, always remember, when he blinded the Jews, it was in response to their disobedience to him and his word. Well, eventually that prophecy in Deuteronomy came true. It happened. The Jews disobeyed God so badly that God sent the prophet Isaiah to blind them in your next reference. In Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 10. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and I got a problem with that. See with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now, how would you like to hear God say that to you? I mean, God says, who shall I send? And you say, send me. And then he sends you to blind your people. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'd be too eager to do that until I learned how God wanted me to do it. Let me give you a fuller version of Isaiah's words in your next reference there in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and understand with their heart, and convert. In other words, the way that God told Isaiah to shut their eyes was by making their heart fat and their ears heavy. Now, it's talking about their spiritual ears and their spiritual heart, right? The parts of you that hear and understand spiritual truth. But how do you make ears heavy? How do you make spiritual ears heavy? Is it by not speaking the truth? No, it's by speaking tons of truth. That's how you make an ear heavy. How do you make a heart spiritually fat? Is it by starving it and not giving it the Word of God? No, it's by giving it tons of spiritual food. God wasn't sending Isaiah to starve Israel by not giving him his word. He was sending him to teach his word until the Jews got so full and so fat, spiritually speaking, they kind of nodded off and got tired of listening and shut their ears and shut their eyes. You know, like you do after Thanksgiving dinner, right? Too much food makes you sleepy, doesn't it? Just like too much light can blind you. Do you know what happens to your eye pupils when there's too much light? They close, don't they? They contract. When I was a kid, my mother had a lamp in the front room. That's what we called it in Chicago, right, Ray? The living room was the front room. She had a lamp in the front room right next to a mirror on the wall. And when I learned in school that that's what the pupil of your eye does, I would stare into the mirror and I'd turn the lamp on and off so I could watch my pupils dilate and contract. You young people need to know that's how we had to entertain ourselves in those days, when, you know, before there was an internet and TV, and, well, I had TV, but video games and cell phones, well. But now, listen, if Isaiah predicted that Israel would be blind, how can Paul say it was a mystery? If a mystery was information that was hidden in the Old Testament. Did you know that when the Lord said what he said there in Matthew 12, he was quoting Isaiah's prophecy? So how was it a mystery? Well, the mystery isn't really the fact that Israel would be blinded. The mystery is the reason God blinded them. In Deuteronomy 28, God said he would blind the Jews to punish them. That was his purpose in Israel's blindness, according to prophecy. But God had a secret purpose in blinding Israel, one that he revealed to the Apostle Paul. Did you know that the Apostle Paul also quoted Isaiah chapter 6, just like the Lord did? And when he did, he gave a different reason for Israel's blindness. In your next reference, after preaching to the Jewish leaders, Paul told them in Acts 28, 25 to 28, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, saying, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see and be converted. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Now that's a different reason for blinding them than punishing them, isn't it? Sending the salvation of God to the Gentiles. Now Paul doesn't deny that they were being punished by sending blindness to them. He just adds another reason, a mystery reason, why they were blinded. It was so salvation could go to the Gentiles. He told the Romans the same thing in your next reference. The election hath obtained it, the rest were blinded, and through their fall, Israel's fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. But listen, before you start feeling sorry for the Jews because God blinded them for their disobedience and turned to the Gentiles, you need to know that their blinding of the nation worked out to their benefit, as Paul went on to say in your next reference in Romans 11, 30 and 31. He says, "For as ye Gentiles in times," and Romans is written to Gentiles, "For as ye Gentiles in time past didn't believe God, yet now obtain mercy through the Jews' unbelief, even so have these Jews also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." Now, if you know your Bible, you know, it used to be in the Old Testament, Gentiles had to get mercy from the Jews. They had to go to the Jews and get mercy from God through the law of Moses. Today, it's the opposite.
Today, Jews have to get God's mercy from us Gentiles. They have to get it through the grace of God, not through the law of Moses. That's what that verse in Romans 11 is saying. But this idea of Jews getting mercy from the Gentiles by grace, through faith, apart from the law of Moses is a mystery. You won't find that in the Old Testament. It's the mystery of Israel's blindness. Now, did you notice how long that blindness will last? And if you didn't, I repeated Romans 11:25 there in your next reference. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. You say, well, what's that? What's the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, the best way to define the fullness of the Gentiles is to compare it to the fullness of the Jews. Look at your next reference in Romans 11 and verse 12. Speaking of the Jews, Paul says, now, if the fall of them, the fall of Israel, be the riches of the world, how much more their fullness? Now, follow me. What he's saying there is, if the fall of Israel made the rest of the world rich when God's salvation went to the Gentiles because of their fall, imagine how Israel's fullness is going to enrich the world. So, whatever their fullness is, it must be the opposite of their fall, right? Well, in the Bible, the opposite of falling is rising, like you see in your next reference, Psalm 20 and verse 8. I don't know who this is, but whoever they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen. So the opposite of falling in the Bible is rising, right? And the nation of Israel is not going to rise until the kingdom of heaven on earth is established. Isaiah said in your next reference, in Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, he's talking to the Jews, talking to Israel. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, Israel. And in that day, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, the Gentiles will come to thy light, and the kings of the Gentiles will come to the brightness of thy rising. Listen, Israel may have fallen when they were blinded, as people tend to do when they're blind. But God says they're going to rise again. I'm sure you've all heard the saying that's popular in the South shall rise again. You heard that? If you haven't, go on down there. You'll see. Some of them old boys are serious about that, you know. Well, Israel, they may have fallen, but they're going to rise again. Amen. When they get their kingdom. That's when the Gentiles will come to their rising and Israel will feed them the Word of God. That's when they'll really enrich the world. And when that happens, Paul says, that's their fullness. Well, if the fullness of the Jews is going to come when they get their kingdom, well, then the fullness of us Gentiles must come when we get our kingdom in heaven at the rapture. You do know that at the rapture you're going to go to the kingdom of heaven in heaven, not the kingdom of heaven on earth. Look at your next reference. Speaking of that heavenly kingdom, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I got a question for you. What's God got against flesh and blood? How come he won't let it into the kingdom of God? Well, folks, it's for your own good. your physical body is not equipped to go to the kingdom of heaven in heaven.
That's right.
Well, you say, how do you know that? Well, I know it because of what Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, where he says, we look for the Savior, for the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Here's a trick question. Was His glorious body made of flesh and blood? Before you answer, that's not talking about the body He walked around in for 33 years. When they nailed that body to the cross, we know that body had flesh and blood. First of all, in your next reference, when he was born in John 1:1-14, it said the Word was God, and the Word was made what? Yeah, it was made flesh. And then 33 years later, we read in John 19:34 that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and out came what? Blood. Blood and water. So His earthly body had flesh and blood. But after the Lord rose from the dead, and he was trying to convince the 12 apostles that He wasn't a ghost, look what He told them in Luke 24:39. He said, behold, my hands and my feet, that it's me, it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood. Is that what yours? No! Flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Did you notice He didn't say flesh and blood? He seems to be saying that His resurrection body that He was walking around in now didn't have blood. And Paul says that your resurrection body will be changed into His, like unto His glorious body, like His resurrection body. That's why after Paul said flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom, look what he said in the next verse. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We won't all sleep. We won't all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's talking about the rapture, isn't it?
Amen.
That's when the Lord is going to change your body so that He can take it to heaven, to His kingdom of heaven in heaven. That's when us Gentiles will get our kingdom. And that's the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's how long Israel's blindness is going to last, till the rapture, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I don't know if you know any blind people or not, but they can do some pretty amazing things. When I was a young man, Berean Bible Society was located in Chicago. I lived in the suburbs, and I would take a commuter train to get to BBS every day. And every day, there was a man, a blind man, who caught the same commuter train that I did. And I'll never forget, he walked up the steps to the platform with his cane, walked over to the edge of the platform, where if he fell over, it'd, you know, be quite a fall and pretty dangerous because the train's coming. He found the edge with the cane, and then I watched him, he counted how many steps to walk down the platform to get to the exact spot that he knew the doors would open to get on the train. And I mean, you know, I'm looking at all this and thinking, he could do some amazing... The only thing he couldn't do is once he got on the train, he couldn't use the cane to find an empty seat, you know. He couldn't keep poking until he didn't hear somebody say, ow. He would just stand there and one of us would always guide him to a seat. But listen, they can do some amazing things. Did you know they can tell the difference between a $5 bill and a $1 bill and a $10 bill? You know how? When they get their money from the bank, they fold it a certain way. And then when they reach in their wallet, they unfold it and they know what it was. They're not nearly as helpless as we oftentimes think. They can also hold jobs that you wouldn't think they could hold. But there's some jobs that they can't hold, of course. They can't drive a taxi, for instance. Although I've had some taxi rides where, frankly, I wonder. My son, I was speaking at a conference in Pennsylvania years ago, and my son came along, and we went to Washington, D.C., and, you know, it's so hard to find parking there. I said to him, I said, well, you've never been in a taxi. Let's get a taxi ride. And when we got in, I made the mistake of saying to my young son, now you're going to see some real driving. And that old boy took that as a challenge. I mean, he went, woof, woof, woof. I never saw anything like that. I was even impressed. But for the a blind person can't be a taxi driver. He can't be a judge on that Dancing with the Stars show or whatever that is. And you know, in ancient Israel, there was another job the blind man couldn't have. He couldn't be a priest in Israel. Look at your next reference in Leviticus 21, 16 to 21. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. A blind man or a lame, broken-handed, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord. Now, you want to talk about how holy your God is. Remember we talked a little while ago about how the sacrifices they brought had to be without blemish because they were pictures of Christ. Not only did the sacrifice have to be without blemish, the priest who brought it had to be without blemish. That's how holy your God is. And then when it says Aaron's sons couldn't be blind, well, Aaron's sons were the priests in Israel, weren't they? But if one of them was blind, even if he was the son of Aaron, he couldn't be a priest. Because that verse says he's a blind man can't be. Now the problem with that is God has always had a plan for the nation of Israel, one that he told them about in your last reference. He told them back in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, if you obey my voice, if you disobey me, I'll blind you, but if you obey my voice, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. You know that in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, the one tribe, were the priests to all the other 11 tribes, right? In the kingdom of heaven on earth, folks, all the tribes of Israel are going to be God's priests to the rest of the world. That's why when the Lord was here, he healed blind Jews and lame Jews and ones with withered or broken hands. Sure, he did it because he loved people and was merciful people. But he knew they couldn't be the priest in the kingdom of heaven on earth that God wanted them to be if they were blind or lame and all that other stuff. But if God wants the whole nation of Israel to be priests to the Gentiles in the kingdom, and the whole nation is spiritually blind, like we've been talking about, how can the nation be the priests that God wants them to be? The answer is they can't. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's when it'll happen. After the rapture, God will make them the priest to the world that he wants them to be. That's the mystery of Israel's blindness.
Amen.
And the way to be a steward of this mystery is to tell people something that, frankly, they're not going to want to hear. And that is that God is not yet through with the nation Israel.
Amen.
I say that because most people, most pastors and Bible teachers say that after the Jews crucified the Lord, God washed his hands of Israel, blinded them, and he's never going to have anything to do with them again. That is not the case. That is not the case. Did you know, and that, listen, you know what the fallout of that is? That has caused a lot of anti-Semitism in the church throughout the ages. Martin Luther is famous for being anti-Semitic. Did you know that? The great founder of the Protestant Reformation. There are atheist websites that will talk about, will quote Luther and all the anti-Jewish things he said. Oh, those Christ killers. No! God is not through with Israel. Paul says their blindness is temporary. It's not permanent. It's only going to last till you and I are raptured, and after that, they're going to be God's people again. Listen, this is important stuff because God made solemn vows and promises to Israel, promises of this kingdom of heaven on earth. And if most pastors and teachers are right, and God's through with Israel, then he broke his word that he gave to Israel. So, when you come along and be a steward of the mystery of God, of Israel's blindness, and say it's only till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, it's only to the rapture, you're standing up for the integrity of God.
Amen.
And you're making sure people know he didn't lie when he made a promise to the people of Israel. And you're also making sure that some dear believer who just starts reading his Bible and learns these things, he doesn't think, oh, if God broke his promises to Israel, maybe he'll break the promises he made to me and to us, the promises of rapturing us to heaven. And if you think it's important for people like that not to think that way, say amen.
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 And if you think it's important to be a steward of the mystery of Israel's blindness, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of looking into your word, standing up for your integrity, making sure that people know that you keep your promises. We can't think of anything more important. And we pray, Father, you'll lay it on our hearts to be stewards of this mystery too. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.